I know we're staring down 9 o'clock tonight, but I promise you, I'm going to promise you this, I will be done preaching tonight. Amen. Genesis chapter 33. And I want to tell you what, my heart was stirred in that message that we just heard. Genesis chapter 33 tonight. I'm preaching this message tonight for the Dr. Schindlers that we have, the Dr. Schindler and the Dr. Schindlers that we have, Brother Fish, Brother Fedena, our dear friend who's sadly not with us tonight, but I believe he is in spirit, amen, and I believe his heart desires to be here. Those men of God who have gone out into the highways and the byways and the hedges and proclaim boldly the gospel of Jesus Christ unashamedly to those who are lost and dying, to those who are without, those men of God that have stood by the stuff for decades and faithfully proclaimed the word of God unashamedly, amen, and stood against a great tide of wickedness and a great welling tide of unrighteousness, and even those that are here tonight that aren't preachers. Brother Hamlin's here as well tonight. And those that are not preachers, and even those women that have endeavored to serve the Lord and have given their life to God and have gotten something done for the Lord. I want to preach this message tonight in their honor. And some of those people that I've mentioned tonight, you say, well, that's not me. I'm not amongst that crowd. Well, I pray that those that I've mentioned tonight will get their cups filled up and overflowing tonight. And maybe if we're fortunate and God shows up in a great way like we desire Him to show up, if the cup runneth over, y'all will get a little bit of that. Amen. And that's what I'm hoping for tonight. And so I'm going to ask you to turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 33, if you would. Genesis chapter 33. And I want to begin reading in verse 17 tonight. Genesis 33 and verse 17. The Bible says this, and Jacob, Genesis 33 and 17, and Jacob journeyed to Succoth and built him an house and made booths for his cattle, and therefore the name of the place is called Succoth. And Jacob came to Shalem, a city of Shechem, which is in the land of Canaan, when he came from Paddan Aram and pitched his tent before the city. And he bought a parcel of a field where he had spread his tent at the hand of the children of Hamor, Shechem's father, for 100 pieces of money. I'm going to preach to you tonight on this subject, Jacob's well. Jacob's well. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you tonight for your precious word. Lord God, I thank you tonight for the blessing of being here amidst my dear brothers and sisters. I thank you tonight for Pastor Art Gilmore, for his dear wife Chris, for the First Baptist Church, and Lord, I pray that you would just meet with us tonight, now in this second service, again as you have in the first. Lord, I pray that your presence would not in any way diminish. Lord, I ask that in a mighty way you would stir our hearts tonight, and that stirring would cause us to move, and that moving would cause us to accomplish, and that accomplishment would bring glory and honor to the name of Jesus Christ, and that you would be well pleased for the sake of the cross, for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. In Jesus' name I pray, and amen. I'm going to get to the heart of what God laid upon my heart in just a moment, but I want to give you a little preliminary, and I will not be long tonight. Say amen. Long is relevant, amen. And I won't be long tonight, but I'll just ask you to do this tonight. Would you please do this? This isn't for me. I preach the same whether I'm preaching to 5 or 500. I preach the same whether you're asleep and dreaming there in your seat or pew, or whether you're paying attention. But for yourself tonight, would you please listen to the message? Would you please listen to the message? I believe that this is such a needed message. What I'm about to say tonight is such a needed message in this late hour. I believe that this message, if you will allow it to be, will be an absolutely life-changing message for every person that is under this tent tonight, if you allow it to be. I want you to look at this very quickly. Number one, the Bible says in verse 17 that Jacob journeyed. Jacob journeyed. I believe, Brother Fish, I believe I met you in Cape May, New Jersey. You didn't retire, but you moved from your position of pastoring the church earlier this year, correct?
Last September, I retired.
It was last September, all right. You were at the church, you were at Rio Grande Bible Baptist Church in September, amen. And praise the Lord, you were there, and I met you, and I think that was your first Sunday after you had retired from your position as the pastor there. And I want you to just watch us now. These things will be applicable to everyone that is in this room tonight. But I pray that the preachers who have given their lives to serve God, and I pray that the men and women who have been faithful to God will be blessed by this tonight. The Bible says in verse 17, number one, it says, "And Jacob journeyed to Succoth." Number one, I want you to see this, and this isn't really the message, but I want you to see, brothers and sisters, that our Christian life is a journey. Did you get that tonight? You say, "Preacher, that's very elementary. That's really not that important. It's critically important." I believe that so often we believe that this Christian life is about a destination, and it is not. Heaven is about a destination, but our Christian life is about a journey, amen. And it's good to have our eyes on heaven, and it's good to know that our conversation is in heaven. But brothers and sisters, we need to have our eyes on the journey that lies before us, amen. We labor here, the Bible said, to enter into that rest. And I want you to see that Jacob journeyed. I thank God tonight we have these preachers. And by the way, thank the Lord you see men like Dr. Hamlin here tonight. These men who have consistently and persistently continued to preach the Word of God. Men like Brother Fedena who haven't let up and preached with the very last ounce of strength and the very last breath that they have. And by the way, they haven't quit, amen. They haven't retired from God's Word. They're still on a journey, amen. Praise the Lord for testimony of men of God like that, amen. I thank the Lord for Brother Fish still up here singing and praising His Jesus. Amen. Brothers and sisters, I'm going to tell you what. I'm mindful of the Word of God where the Bible said Moses was 120 years old and his eyes were not dim nor his natural force abated. Amen. Till his very last day he was journeying. Amen. For God. And we see that Jacob journeyed, the Bible says. Not only did he journey, but notice this in verse 17, the Bible says he built, amen. Look up here for just a minute. I want you to know that for us to succeed for the cause of Christ, it's going to take a whole lot more than stroking a check and dropping it in the offering plate. Praise God for every dime, for every dollar, for every penny that's put into the plate for the cause of Jesus Christ. But it requires men and women to roll up their sleeves and learn to engage in literal, physical, sweat by their brow labor. That's something that's missing today. We've seen a generation of lazy people in society. It's bled over into the work of God. People who don't want to work today. By the way, we see a generation, we are facing a generation like that today. When they get to be Brother Hamlin's age, they won't bring their walkers to come preach, amen. They won't even bring their walkers to come to church because they'll all be retired at the age of 62. Now, Brother Hamlin, when you get to be 62, I hope you don't quit. I hope you don't resign, amen. I hope you don't retire, amen. I think he's getting approaching there now, a few more years, amen. But hey, come on, smile a little bit. Hey, listen to me tonight. We need to understand that it requires hard work, amen. Physical labor. Many are the times I can recount in my mind tonight being out in the heat of the day, and I mean 100 degree weather, knocking on doors, soaking wet sweat. I remember being out when it was 8 degrees and 25 miles an hour wind. Brother Hamlin's been to the church before that I work out of. I remember knocking doors, and Pastor Gilmore as well, knocking doors and surrounding neighborhood. I remember one morning, Brother O'Brien and I were out witnessing and knocking doors on a freezing cold. It was so cold on that Saturday morning, we stopped and prayed and said, "Oh God, please give us somebody to open the door and let us in." We were literally freezing so bad. The pain was so excruciating. We didn't know if we could continue on. The next door we came to, the lady opened the door and let us in. We walked in, I began to talk to her about Jesus. She was raised in the church of God, right down the street. I opened the Bible, took her through the gospel. I said, if you died today, let me ask you this. Do you know for sure where you'd go? She looked at me and she said, sir, she said, I've been a lifelong member of the church of God right down the road. And she said, but I have to tell you the truth today. She said, I can't say with any degree of certainty where I'm headed when I die. And she said, all I know is I've been a member of that church from a little child on up. But she said, today there's something different. She said, I see for the first time that what I truly need is Jesus Christ, and He alone can forgive. He alone can save my soul. And that lady bowed her head and she got saved that day. Boy, I want to tell you what, it's hard work sometimes. Sometimes it's cold, sometimes it's hot, sometimes you're tired, sometimes you're worn out, amen? We preachers that are here tonight that live with an itinerary, being on the road and traveling, sometimes finishing a revival and getting out of church, or finishing at 9:00 at night on a Friday night and the people want to talk till 11:30, getting in your car and driving 8 hours, and getting home and sleeping for an hour and getting up and going out soul winning on Saturday. Sometimes it's hard work. But I'm going to tell you something. It will be worth it. Amen. When we see Jesus, I want to hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. And I'm glad we see a testimony in Jacob where the Bible tells us that Jacob understood that there was a necessity and there was a requisition for hard work. Young people, don't be lazy. Parents, don't let your kids be lazy. Teach them to work. Teach them to work by the sweat of their brow. Teach them to know what it is to have calluses on their hands. My wife's here, she can testify to this. If you saw what I was doing on Saturday night, I sat down, I had a little pocket knife, and I worked for about 15 minutes trying to dig the dirt and the black out from underneath my fingernails and then scrape the dirt that was staining my hands. If you shake my hands, you'll know these are not the hands of a pen pusher, amen. By the way, I don't like sissy men. Sissy boys turn into sissy men. Well, the men need to get in touch with their feminine side. God didn't create us with a feminine side. Amen. By the way, we don't need tomboy girls. Amen. We need girly girls. Amen. I got a daughter. Some of you know her. She is an absolutely beautiful, beautiful girl. And I'm going to tell you what, she can keep a house, she can cook by herself, she can make the meal and the dessert and entertain 50, 60 people at the drop of a hat. And she's a godly girl and she reads her Bible and she loves the Lord like Brother Holtzclaw's daughters love the Lord and dresses in a godly way. But she knows how to scale bark, draw back the bow, and put the kibosh on a great big old monster white in a dress. Amen. Amen. Chew on that. She's as feminine gets. What was I preaching on? Work. Work, amen. Back to our text. The pages are being bloated. But Genesis 33, look quickly. Genesis 33. The Bible said he journeyed. The Bible said he built. And then I want you to look, notice this, look at verse 19. And he bought. And he bought. Look up here and then I'm going to preach. Make no mistake about it. I'm not sheepish or apprehensive in saying this. Brother Schindler, I had an evangelist one time I was preaching and he was in the audience. He came up and said, man, he said, I can't believe how bold you are on preaching on giving. I said, it's in the Bible, isn't it? He said, well, yeah, it is, but I don't preach on giving. I said, then get out the ministry. When we got called to preach, God charged us to preach the whole counsel of God. I want to make this real clear, and I don't want anyone to misunderstand what I'm about to say. And I know that to a great degree I'm preaching to the choir. This church does not fully know the blessing that it's been to preachers and missionaries down through the years. You probably have no idea. But I'm going to tell you something tonight. Please listen to me. The work of the Lord requires you to open your wallet and to pull out some green and to learn to give sacrificially. The Bible said he bought. You say, well, he was making an investment for himself. Well, we're going to see about that in just a little bit. But brothers and sisters, when he bought, it means he took money out of his own pocket. Are you listening tonight? It requires you to open up the wallet, open up the purse, and learn to give and in a sacrificial way. Are you listening tonight? Sometimes it requires great giving, amen, to see great things go forward. Listen to me, a ministry without sacrifice is a ministry without success. Are you listening? And the Bible said that Jacob bought. Now I'm going to get to the message. I told you I was going to preach on Jacob's well. I'm fixing to do that. I want to give you three things tonight, 3 points as God gave them to me in my devotions, and we'll be done. Number one, in regards to Jacob's well, number one, I want you to look at this with me, Genesis 26, very quickly now. Genesis 26, let's look at these verses together. The Bible says in the book of Genesis chapter 26, beginning in verse 19, Genesis 26 and 19, the Bible said, and Isaac's servants digged in the valley and found there a well of springing water. And the herdmen of Gerar did strive with Isaac's herdmen, saying, the water is ours. And he called the name of the well Esek, because they strove with him. Notice there was conflict. Notice there was strife. And the Bible says in verse 21, they digged another well and strove for that also. And he called the name of it Sitnah. And he removed from thence and digged another well. And for that they strove not. And he called the name of it Rehoboth. And he said, for now the Lord hath made room for us, and we shall be fruitful in the land. I want you to look at this very quickly. Number one, my point. Well, this is going to be very deep, very hard for some of you to grasp. Those of you with intellect minds and those of you with a great understanding of the doctrines of theology will probably be able to at least grab the fringes of this. But my first point in the message tonight is this. The well was dug. Let me give you a little time for that to sink in. Amen. The well was dug. I want you to look at this with me. The Bible says in verse 19, and I believe most Christians probably skim right over this and never even see it. The Bible says in verse 19, look at it with me, Genesis chapter 26. The Bible says, and Isaac's servants found there a well of springing water. Amen? Is that what it says? That's part of what it says. Did they find a well of springing water? Yes, they did. But notice there was a prerequisite. They didn't just go out and say, look here in the valley. Why, there's a well of springing water. The Bible said, and Isaac's servants digged in the well. Amen. I want you to know tonight that you're not going to unearth those wells that are springing forth with water. You're not going to unearth the great works of God by just going out there and saying, well, where is it? It requires some digging. It requires some hard work. Are you listening? Listen to me tonight. The First Baptist Church of Easton did not just spring up overnight. There has been decades of work and sacrifice and difficulty and trials and heartaches and lean times that have come to the work. But if we continue to press on and continue to dig, we'll get those wells. You notice, by the way, I want to show you this. I didn't mean to preach this, but the Bible said in verse 20, and the herdmen of Gerar did strive with Isaac's herdmen. Now we know that any time in the work of God, if there is conflict and strife, that is a red light, that is a siren going off, warning us that this is definitely not the path and the direction we ought to go in. If it's really God's path of direction, there'll never be problems, there'll never be strife, there'll never be difficulty, there'll never be hardship. Take Paul, for example. Nobody ever chased him. He was never imprisoned. He was never beaten. He was never capsized, bobbing up and down the middle of the ocean at night like an apple. He was never in perils of any kind. He was never stoned to the point where they looked at him and said, he's dead. He never had those problems. Brothers and sisters, you listen to me. Understand, if there ain't any problems, you're probably not doing what God wants you to do. because there is a real devil. I want that to be an encouragement to you tonight. Some of you mamas out here tonight, you've been struggling. You've got some hardships in your life. You've got some trials. Things been weighing on your emotions. By the way, Satan wants to get you down. He wants to destroy your spirit. He wants you to throw in the towel and quit. He wants you to blow up and lose your temper. Some of you daddies, sometimes maybe work your fingers to the bone, feel unappreciated, feel like you're not accomplishing. The devil wants you to feel that way. This message is for you tonight because there's a conclusion to this message. But I want you to see tonight that when there's strife, when there's conflict, when there's hardship, that quite often means God's at work. I said this last night, I'll say it again. Jesus was the most controversial figure in the Bible. They hated Him. They gnashed at their teeth. They crucified Him. His forerunner got his head cut off. Stephen, a man full of faith, the Bible said, full of faith, full of the Holy Spirit of God, was killed, was executed, was stoned. You listening tonight? We read that great book of faith of all of those men and women, Brother Schindler, who went on and just were heroic for the cause of Christ and had great faith, and truly they overcame, amen, and subdued kingdoms and stopped the mouths of lions. But then the Bible says, and others were cut in half, the Bible said. They went through great torment. Brothers and sisters, you listen to me. There's a real devil. There's a real foe. There's a real opposition out there. But I like the fact that when the Bible said the herdmen of Gerard did strive with Isaac's herdmen, the Bible said they went out and they digged another well. They didn't quit. And for that they strove also, verse 21 says. And the Bible said in verse 22, he removed from thence and digged another well, and they strove not for that one. Two times, they went out and dug a well, they strove for that, went out and dug another well, strove for that, went out and dug another well. They didn't quit. They kept going for God. You say, what's your point? The well must be dug. It must be dug. We look today at some of the older preachers and churches that have been around for a while and say, well, it must be really easy. I talked to preacher boys coming out of college and they say, Brother Curl, is there anything you can do to direct us to a church that's looking for a pastor? And a lot of times I won't do that. If I know the character of that young man and I know that he's solid, rock solid, and loves God and is humble and stands on the doctrines of the Word of God, I'll do whatever I can to help. But I watch a lot of these young men coming out there, and I've even had multiple occasions says, now, in your search and recommendations, just want to let you know, I would prefer if you don't recommend any churches to consider me as a candidate for pastor, that I would have to work. In. I only want a church that I don't have to work. What they're saying is, I don't want to have to go out and work a secular job in accordance with pastoring that church. I don't want to have to do that. Anybody that has that mentality, I say, see you, goodbye. Not interested in messing up some work of God by sending a goofball like you there. Amen. If you're not willing to roll up your sleeves and do what it takes to serve the Lord, and if it requires you working a secular job for a time frame, amen. We were talking about that today, Brother Chandler. If it requires that, then you better be willing to work or you're not worthy of that work. We've raised up a generation of lazy young people who don't know what it is to work. This mentality, and you've heard me say this before, I'll say it, this mentality of allowances is hogwash. And we're living in an entitlement society. The government owes me. The government doesn't owe me and doesn't owe you nothing. Amen. Mom and dad owe me. Your mom and dad don't owe you nothing. Amen. If you got a roof over your head that doesn't leak too bad when it rains, and you have some kind of garment on your back and some kind of grub to stuff down your gullet, thank the Lord. Well, mom and dad owe me an iPad. They don't owe you nothing. It ain't a right that you have or you deserve to have a phone, by the way. Or an iPad. Or whatever it is. That ain't a right. That's a privilege. In some cases, I'd rather call it foolishness. But anyway, that's another message. Nobody said amen. Hey, listen to me tonight. Listen to me tonight. These kids, well, mom and dad, where's my allowance? Where my allowance? What allowance? Amen. Now, you may disagree with this, but when I raise my kids, all of our kids are raised. By the way, I used to have a lot of naysayers and a lot of critics as the way we raised our kids. But it's very interesting. Nobody wants to say anything negative anymore because I got four kids. They're all grown adults. They're all fervently. Let me say that one more time. Fervently. Let me say that one more time. Fervently. Just one more time. Fervently and faithfully serving the Lord Jesus Christ with a whole heart. Say, well, you sound pretty proudful of that. I'm not proud, but I'm well pleased that the ways of God work. The ways of God work. I didn't say the ways of Mark Curlin. I said the ways of God. They work. To God be the glory. I'm a dingbat. When I raised my four kids, that was the first experience I had at raising kids. Can you believe that? Amen. When my wife and I had kids, that was the first time I had any experience at raising kids. Say, what'd you do? Read the Bible and followed the instructions in the manual. Amen. It works. But listen to me tonight. We need to teach our young people to work. And I always told my kids, I'm going to give you an allowance. Here's my allowance for you, children. I will allow you to sit at my table and eat. Amen. I will allow you to sleep under my roof. I will allow you to be under my roof and in the shelter of my home. Amen. There's your allowance. Hallelujah. The well was dug! The well was dug! The well was dug! The well was dug! Brothers and sisters, listen to me tonight. My kids would probably disagree with this. I gotta be careful. I almost said nobody likes hard work, but my kids think I'm crazy. They've actually said that. That's crazy. He likes to work hard. Amen. But listen to me. I don't necessarily enjoy it, but brothers and sisters, it is a part of life. Amen. And we need to teach the younger generations to work. Mamas, quit doing the dishes. Quit making the food. Tell your kids, I'm gonna preach on this. Teach your girls to cook. Amen. Teach your girls to vacuum. Teach your girls to keep the house clean. You say, well, isn't that the mama's job? It's the job of the older women to teach you younger women. Read your Bible. Teach you young ladies to keep a clean house because you ought to be training them to be good, godly wives. Amen. What's going on today with these young girls getting married? They don't know how to cook worth a hoot. I'm a man, number one. Number two, I'm Baptist. I like to eat good food. I ain't never met a man, Baptist or not, who didn't like to eat. Amen. Mamas, teach your daughters how to cook. Teach them how to keep it. And by the way, the home doesn't have to be some immaculate mansion, but it ought not be a hog's pen either. Amen. There's no reason why houses can't be kept with some semblance of decency. Amen. What was I preaching on work? The well has to be dug. I want to move forward here, but let me just say this. If we don't understand today that the work of God requires us to roll up our sleeves and know what it is to dig in and by the sweat of our brow accomplish something for Christ, we're not going to see accomplishments made. Number one, the well was dug. Secondly, very quickly move to John chapter 4. By the way, I'm preaching a message that these older preachers can all stand up here and tell you. Number one, they can tell you that they've done it. Amen. That means they've accomplished. But they'll tell you, I should say, number one, they'll tell you the Word of God is right. The well's got to be dug. Then secondly, I want to show you this very quickly. Not only was the well dug, but John chapter 4, the Bible says in John chapter 4 and verse 11, the woman saith unto him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Not only does the well need to be dug, but brothers and sisters, the well needs to be deep. We have way too much superficial Christianity. We have way too much shallow Christianity today. Pastor Gilmore, that's one of the reasons why we are seeing people dropping off of the church from our independent, Bible-believing Baptist church, because they never got it and got it deep. They got it shallowly, unless it, a shallow well will dry up when the sun begins to burn and when the temperature gets hot and when there's a dryness and a drought across the land, that well will not endure. Are you listening tonight? We need some depth to our Christianity. You know what that's going to require? That's going to require moms and dads teaching their kids to be Christians. Well, they're saved. That's all that matters to me, not to me. That's not where it ends. That's where it begins. I have no greater joy than to know my children walk in truth. Can I tell you something? That's talking about a consistent walk with the Lord. Salvation's not when it's all taken care of and it's all over. Salvation's when it begins. Depth to their spirituality. Depth. Young people, where'd you read in your Bible today in your personal devotions? Hello? What passages of Scripture did you meditate? Well, I'm reading through the Bible in a year. Well, good. Big whoop-de-doo-dah. Can I tell you something? God ain't impressed with that. Amen. It ain't how much Bible you read that matters. You know what we're missing today? Listen, here's what we're missing today. One word. Meditation. Well, I read 18 chapters. What'd you get? Well, I was reading so fast because I wanted to get through a whole bunch. What'd you get? Listen, if all you read today is one verse, but you meditated and you got something out of it, that's worth 10,000 times more than somebody who read two books of the Bible and accomplished a great passage of reading but didn't get anything from it. I'm talking about depth today. I'm talking about developing in your character a persistence and a pattern of daily opening the Bible and say, God, I've opened the Word of God and I will close it when I know that I've met with You and You've given me something from Your Word. We're talking about this today. I just can't even imagine this. Some preacher who said, well, you know, on thus and such a website, you can find all kinds of sermon outlines. Not interested. I don't get my messages from a website. I don't get my messages from some other preacher. Hello? I don't listen to some man preach. Say, boy, that was a good message. I'm going to write that outline down. You listen to my sermons. You say, where do you get them from? From God. Every one of them from my personal devotions. I think in my entire ministry, every one of my messages, except three messages that I preach, I only got four. But I think except three of them, I've gotten from my personal devotions from God. With God. That's it. Amen. Brother Hamlin, I've said this many times. I've been in the book. I've gone to that book looking for a good message and come out every time empty-handed. I've dipped into the well of the Word of God looking for a good message. And every time, Brother Schindler, I come up with an empty cup. I've never had anything in it. When I've gone looking for a great sermon outline or a great message, every time I've done that, I've come up empty-handed. But every time I've opened my Bible and I've said, God, I'm looking for You, then my cup overfloweth. Amen. That ain't just for preachers. You get in that Bible, sister, and you look for God, and I'm going to tell you something, you'll never walk away unsatisfied. You open that book and say, Lord, I'm looking for You. You'll never come up empty. I'm telling you something, we have got to get a hold of this generation of young people and teach them that God can be found in His Word, that He's real. That book is alive, it's quick, it's powerful, it's sharper than any two-edged sword. It pierces even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. Brother and sister, I'm going to tell you what, it'll cut you to the heart and convict you of the things that you're not doing that you should be doing. And on your darkest day, when you feel like throwing in a towel and quitting, by the way, Peter did. Elijah did. Before you're all too critical to point the finger. And they went on to be so mightily used by God. And Peter stood at the door of that palace, amen, and denied Jesus Christ three times. I've heard preachers want to tear him up one side and down the other. You'll never hear me preaching. You'll never hear me tearing Peter up. Was what he did right? No, it was dead wrong. But I'm going to tell you something. The Bible said he wept bitterly. That shows me he was a child of God. He was under immediate conviction for what he did wrong. Brothers and sisters, I want you to see this. On the day of your greatest discouragement, you had best been in your Bible when the devil hits you. Wham! 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 And it's rapid fire and it's coming. You say, oh God, I don't know if I can take any more of this. And he says, my grace is sufficient. Remember what I gave you in my word. And you rise up victorious and say, the Lord is my strength. And in my weakness, your strength is made perfect. Amen. I'm telling you, we need spiritual. Listen, this land is in a drought. Brother Gilmore, this land is in a severe drought right now. And if we don't have a well that is deep, our generation is not going to make it. By the way, our kids better learn to read their Bible, not because some preacher preached it, but because they saw mommy and daddy doing it. Our kids better learn to be a witness and tell people about it, not because of it. They better learn holy living. Hello. Not because some preacher preached it, but they saw mama and daddy living it. And grandmas and grandpas too, praise God. I'm glad tonight, brother, that you can still have an influence on your grandchildren. I'm glad tonight, sister, that you can still have an influence on them grandkids. Hey, listen to me. We might have missed some things along the way, and I'm not making an excuse for it, but we've got to determine tonight and dedicate ourselves tonight to saying, you know what? The well's got to be dug, but that well's got to be deep. We have to give our lives and every ounce of effort in the Lord that we have until our dying day to influence the generations that are coming up behind us and to know that we've helped them to dig a well deep enough that in this land of drought, spiritual drought, in this land of spiritual dryness, there'll still be enough life-giving sustenance of water in that well to keep them going for Jesus. Amen. I tell you tonight, the well was dug. Number two, the well was deep. By the way, it ain't getting deep in the public schools. Well, maybe it is, but there's a different deep I'm talking about. Amen. They ain't learning what they need to learn from cyber school. Amen. They ain't learning it because some preacher. They're learning it by the testimony of godly family members. By the way, you siblings, exhort your siblings. Hey, help your brother and sister. Instead of fighting with them, why don't you see what you can do to spiritually strengthen and encourage them. Amen. And this woman in John 4 testified, she said, sir, thou hast nothing to draw, and the well is deep. Some of you are looking at that and saying, well, Brother Curran, you were reading out of Genesis chapter 26 earlier when you talked about the well being dug. Do you not? You said it, the message on Jacob's well. You weren't talking about Jacob, you were talking about Isaac. I waited till now to tell you that, in case you didn't get it. You say, what relevancy does that have to Jacob? Who do you think Isaac was? It was Isaac's herdmen who were in strife with Isaac's men. They strove with the herdmen of Gerar, and they went on and digged another well. And there was strife there, and they went on to dig another well. You say, what's that have to do with Jacob? That was Jacob's daddy. Where do you think Jacob learned to dig a well at? Huh? And by the way, do you know who his daddy was? He had a daddy and a granddaddy who were well diggers. Abraham was a well digger, amen. That's where Isaac learned, and Jacob learned from Isaac. Listen to me, it was passed from are you getting this tonight? It was passed from generation to generation. You better get your house in order tonight. You better commit your works unto the Lord so that your thoughts can be established, so you can be fit and prepared to train up your children in the way which they ought to go. So when they are older, that means they have arrived into adulthood. They will not depart from it. Amen. The well was dug, but the well was deep. And then I want to show you this in conclusion tonight. It gets good here. Verse 11, the woman said to him, sir, John chapter 4, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and well is deep. From whence then hast thou the living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well, and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. Oh, watch this. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give unto him shall never thirst again, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. The woman saith unto him, Sir, give me this water. Number one, the well was dug. Number two, the well was deep. But number three, the well was a place of deliverance. Did you get that tonight? The well was a place of deliverance. This woman got saved. Hallelujah! Are you asleep tonight? Are you tired? Are you worn out from an hour of preaching? Somebody got saved. Say amen. Amen. I'm afraid some of y'all are going to miss what is about to come, but I pray to God that you don't. You got your Bibles open to John chapter 4, and I'm going to show you what God showed me in my devotions that He told me to give to you here tonight. John 4, we'll close with this. Verse 1. And therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples. He left Judea and departed again into Galilee. But wait a minute, hold on, we're coming to verse 4. And he must needs go through Samaria. This is where it gets good. Verse 5 says, then cometh he to a city of Samaria which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Where did he get that parcel of ground? Look up here. We read about that in Genesis chapter 33. Hold on a minute. This is where it gets real good. I like it when you start to get goosebumps up and down the back of your neck when you're preaching amen. The parcel of ground that he gave to his son Joseph was a parcel of ground that we read about Jacob buying in Genesis chapter 33. Now tuck that in the forefront of your mind and watch. In verse 6, we're reading about Jesus right now. He is the grand theme, by the way, of the message tonight. So, well, I thought you were preaching on Jacob's well. We'll get to that. Then cometh he, that he being Jesus, to the city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. And now all of a sudden the Bible says this, now Jacob's well was there. The day God gave me this message, I was reading through this passage. I know I've read through thousands of times in my life, but all of a sudden that day, Brother Holtzclaw, God stopped me literally dead in my tracks and said, did you see that? Now Jacob's well was there. I looked again at the top of the page and it said John chapter 4. I said, wait a minute, Jacob's well. Jacob? How'd he come into the picture? I'm reading about an event that took place in the day of Christ when he literally physically walked on the face of this earth. And all of the sudden, these words are found in the New Testament about Jacob's well. And I stopped and I said, oh God, what is about to take place? I know the story. I preached on it in my life. Do you know what is about to take place? It is the conversion of the woman at the well. Pastor Gilmore, the Samaritan woman is about to get born again. She is about to get saved. I believe what could quite possibly and certainly arguably be the greatest conversion story in the Word of God. I know with absolute definity that there has not been any more messages preached about any conversions in the Word of God than there has been preached about the woman at the well. I believe that there are probably millions and millions and millions of messages that have been preached about the woman at the well and about that conversion down through the courses of history. Do you realize that the woman at the well is about to come to know Jesus as her Savior? But wait a minute, whose well? Now watch what happens next. The Bible says, now Jacob's well was there. And then it says this, Jesus, therefore, being wearied with His journey, sat thus on the well. Do you realize that the Almighty God that spake this world into existence, that set every star in the galaxies of the heavens by hand? Do you realize that that very God, do you know that that God who said, let it be, and it was, amen, a God that created, the Bible said He spake the world into it in a literal 6 days, by the way, and He could have done it in 6 seconds if He wanted to. That very same God is now in the flesh, standing and examining the work of man's hand in Jacob's well, and now Almighty God is about to set down on the very foundations and the stones of that well, and He is going to find in that well comfort and pleasure and a place of rest. God Almighty sat on the well. It was the work of man's hand. Now watch this. Jacob never knew when he began in his journey. Brother Hamlin, when he set out decades before, he never knew when he started. He never knew when he set out in his journey. He never knew when he began to labor and build with it. He never knew when he made sacrifices that were financial. He never knew, Brother Bish. He never knew what was going to come of the work that he had engaged in digging that well and building that well and laying the rocks and the foundation. He never knew what was to become of it. There were no guarantees. God never came to him and told him, if you'll do this work, if you'll labor in this work, I'll bless it mightily. He never knew that. But he did it anyway. He never knew when he made those sacrifices what would take place or how God would use it or bless it. He never knew. But he dug it anyway. And now all of a sudden, watch this. Here we are, thousands of years later. Watch this. Jacob, in his wildest dreams, I can assure you, never dreamt that this grandest of conversions, that hundreds of thousands of preachers, Brother Schindler, would preach down through the courses of time about the conversion of the woman at the well. It's just one soul got saved, and there were so many more than that. But if it was just her that got saved, was it not worth it all? But he never knew that would happen. But he knew there was a necessity, and he did it anyway. And now all of a sudden, well, this is what I like, sis. Jacob's long been gone, and his bones have been laid to rest. And now all of a sudden, there is beginning to come fruit that he never imagined would ever come because of the work that he engaged in and the sacrifices that he made so that this well would spring forth with living water. You say, preacher, that well didn't save anyone. Hold on a minute. What you just saw was when the work of man's hand intersects the work of God's hand.
Pastor Gilmore, that well was a pivotal point. It was an intersection where the work of man met the work of God. And you know what happened? She got saved. And she became a mouthpiece for Jesus. And multitudes in that town began to come to know Jesus Christ. You know what's interesting? I got to share this with you. Look at this. Look back at John chapter 4. Look at this. By her own testimony. Look at what she says. She says in verse 12 of John 4, she's speaking to Jesus. She says, "Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well and what? Look, drank there of himself and his children." Did you see that? "And his children, and his children, and his children, and his cattle." Do you know, Jacob didn't know this, but Jacob not only got to drink from that well, but listen to me, his children got to drink from it, and his grandchildren drank from it, and his great-grandchildren, and his great-great-grandchildren, and his great-great-great-grandchildren, and his great-great-great-great-great-grandchildren, and his great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandchildren drank from it. He didn't know that was going to happen, but he knew there was a need to dig that well, and he dug it, and the generations that came, courses of time, continued to go to that well for life-giving sustenance. Did you know, if you study the history of the Word of God, that some of the great warriors of Israel, some of the mighty men of Israel, in the heat of battle, and in times of great thirst, and in times of weariness, did you know that those men went to that well and refreshed themselves and became nurtured and nursed by the waters from the well that Jacob dug, and it gave them strength to go on, Pastor Gilmore, and defeat the enemies of God? Jacob didn't know that, but he dug it anyway. He didn't know his descendants down through the courses of time would benefit from that well, but he dug it anyway. And he surely didn't know that there would come a day when Almighty God in the flesh would come and inspect his work. Jesus stepped up to that well and he said, "This is my servant Jacob's well. I remember watching him build this well from my throne in heaven." Jacob never knew, listen to me, he never knew the work that he engaged in and the sacrifices that he made and the journey that he had set out on so long ago. He never knew what would become of it. And much of it, preachers, he didn't see in his life. But because of it, many are in heaven tonight. This church ain't never saved anybody. Brother Holtzclaw, your ministry and my ministry never saved anyone. But it is an intersection and it is a crossroads where the labor of man meets the work of God's hand. It brings the sinner to the Savior. What can God do with you tonight? What can He do with a journey if you'll set out on it? What can He do with the labor of your hands? What can He do with the sacrifices of giving? I'm glad Brother Hamlin's here tonight. He'll be able to relate. Pastor Gilmore will be able to relate to this story. Please listen, and I'm done. It was a very, very cold... God help me. It was a cold, wintry night in December, 15 years ago. I received a telephone call late one night, and the man introduced himself. He said, "You don't know me." He said, "Brother Curl," and he said, "I've been given your name," and he said, "We men have prayed about this, and we're calling you and we're asking you if you would be willing to take time and help us. We're trying to start a church." I asked him some questions that needed to be asked and discussed with him.
And I told him this. I said, I'll pray about this. I'm going to tell you something. At that point in my life, the last thing that I needed was something else on my shoulders. How many ever felt that way? I mean, tell you what, I was as stretched and stressed as I think I could handle it at that time. And I said, Lord, what do you want me to do? God said, I want you to do it. At that time, it was about 3.5 hours drive from where I was living to where those people wanted to try to start the church. And I called him back and I said, I asked God and I said, God told me He wants me to do this. I'm going to tell you, I about had to do somersaults backwards, jump through hoops and set myself on fire to do it. But I remember what it was like being absolutely exhausted on Saturday night. I remember what it was like clearing the schedule. I remember what it was like getting up at 3 o'clock in the morning on Sunday morning, getting in the Word of God and said, Lord, I know that You've laid this on my heart to help these people to start this church. And Lord, I'm so tired and Lord, I'm so weary. And God, I want to go there and I want to give them something that's going to be a help to them and direction and strength. And I remember getting along with God in the wee hours of those wintry mornings and being in my Bible and God saying, here's what I want you to say. Here's what I want you to tell. I remember getting my family up at 4:30 in the morning and everybody was exhausted and we'd go out and I mean, it's cold. Hey man, y'all live here in the north. You know what it can be like sometimes in January. Man, I mean, we'd go outside and it'd be 6 degrees. Amen. And then the cars, you didn't even want to turn over and start. And I mean, you'd be about frozen cold. And you'd pile all the kids and the family into that vehicle in the dark hours of a freezing cold January morning. And you'd drive and sometimes even take longer than that because the roads would be icy over mountains, through valleys, over more mountains, hours and hours to get there. And you'd show up and there's just a handful of people waiting in a house there. And they'd just be anticipating and waiting to hear from the man of God. And what did I bring to encourage them? What did I bring to strengthen them? And I would stand and I would preach to them and we would sit and we would have fellowship and we'd have a meal and I'd sit with the men and we'd talk at length about the next step and the next move. I remember doing that and sacrificing to get that done. And at that time, those people couldn't do much of anything except barely give me gas money to drive all the way there and turn around and drive home in the late hours of Sunday night. And I've got to tell you, man, there was times I was weary. I was so exhausted. And I said, Lord, in my flesh, I don't feel like doing this. But God, I know, and I don't know why You told me to do it, but God, I know You told me You want me to do this. And I did it. And He said, Brother Curlin, we want you to be our pastor. And I said, I'd love to do that. But God's called me to be an evangelist. I know that's what God wants me to do. That's what I am doing, and I've got to continue to do. And I've set my schedule aside to help y'all get this thing going. I know God's told me to. I said, but God's got a man for you. And over the course of several months, we got things going, got things established, gave those people got direction and got things moving in the right direction. And God brought a preacher there. Please listen. I asked God several times, Lord, I don't know why You laid this on my heart and told me to do this, Lord. It just seems like I've got so much going on right now. And Lord, I'm burning the candle at both ends. And Lord, I'll be honest, I'm tired. Lord, I'm physically worn out. I'm physically weak. But God, I know You told me to do it, and I'm going to keep on doing it. That was over 15 years ago. I want you to understand this. In my wildest dreams, I never, ever, ever for one moment, never thought about this. I never thought that there would come a day that we would sell our house where we live and move to that area where I got that church up and going. Never thought that. I never thought that I would move into that area, and I never thought that there would come a day that I would join and become a member of that very church. I never thought that we would move into that area. I never thought that I would join that church. I never thought that there would come a day that our ministry would operate out of that church. I never dreamt that would happen. But let me tell you what else I never dreamt would happen. I never dreamt that there would come a day when we would leave that church building that we were in and that we would build a brand new church. Brother Hamlin's preached in it. A brand new auditorium, a brand new church building would be built on a property debt-free. And I never believed that there would come a day when one of my sons, who is now a preacher and full-time in the ministry, would get saved in that church. I never knew that. And I never knew that there would come a day when my other son would become the pastor of that church who he is today. I never knew that. I never knew that there would come a day that my own son would pastor that church, that one of my sons would get saved in that church. I never knew that would happen, but it has. I never knew that there would come a day when every single one of my kids would be members of that church, their spouses would be members of that church. My daughter-in-law has got saved in that church, Pastor Gilmore. I never dreamed that there would come a day when that would ever happen. I never dreamed there'd come a day when my grandkids would be raised in that church, and most likely we'll all get saved in that church. I never dreamed that would happen, but I did it anyway. And when I get back home, I get to sit there and listen to my son, who's my pastor, and my other son, who's the assistant pastor there, one of my boys. And when the service is over, I get to go hug my grandson, who's named after me. And Grandpa walks him up to the altar of that church and kneels down beside him. And with my arms around him, he folds his little hands. He don't understand everything. But I begin to pray, oh God, I love this little boy with all my heart. But he's a sinner and he needs Jesus. And God, I pray that when he's old enough to understand that you would convict him and that you draw him unto yourself and show him your love and goodness and that he will repent and by faith call upon the name of Jesus and be saved. I never dreamed that there would come a day when I'd kneel at the altar of that church with my own grandkids. And every one of my family members, all of my kids and my daughter-in-laws and grandkids are all members of that church. I never dreamed that. But my mind goes back to that cold and freezing wintry night when that phone call came and somebody said, would you sacrifice and would you labor to help us? I don't know what God's going to do with the work. He said, well, he hadn't called me to preach. Nope, but he's called you to do work. And I don't know what God's going to do with your sacrifice and your journey and your labor. But Jacob dug a well. Can I tell you something? That well is still in existence today. The Muslims have tried to collapse it in. But it's still there as a memorial today. And in the bottom of that well, there's still water. Thousands and thousands of years later. And I think what Jacob did one day when he set out on a journey and he determined in his life to do something. And I wonder tonight the potential that lies within the hearts and lives of God's people that are here under this tent tonight. And as the preacher said, the man of God, what are you going to do with the word of God that was given to you? It's decision time tonight, church. We can't afford to sit back in our chairs and say, well, good preaching, glad to have a tent meeting. Where's the root beer and hot dogs? We can't afford to do that. Who knows what next year or the next generation will bring? It could be your kids. It could be your descendants. It could be your great-grandkids that could get saved someday because you've given your life to God to serve Him. We can't afford to let that slip by. So with that in mind, would you bow your heads with me tonight? Sister Elizabeth, would you come? I'm going to pray. I'm going to ask you to come to this altar tonight and make decisions for God. Not for me. Not for a church. But for Almighty God. Father, I pray tonight in Jesus' name for every man, woman, and young person that you've spoken to their heart here tonight under this tent. Lord, I don't know as the generations pass by if we have that long. I don't know, but Lord, if we don't, we even need to be busier than what we are today. God, I don't know what you'll bring. I don't know how you'll bless the work that men and women will engage in tonight.